Thank you, David and Jolene and Kayla. Appreciate that. For those visuals out there who've been distracted and wondering what this stool is up doing up here, Pastor Art has not left us yet. So we'll set this aside, and that way you know why it's there. Before I begin my sermon, I just want you to know of something that God did this week that we can praise him for. You may or may not have heard that there was a problem the last couple weeks when we had a baptism with our baptistry heater. And it was overheating and wasn't working right, and then it wasn't working and all that. And our head deacon Hans was here with the electrician to work on it this week. And while they were working on it, suddenly it exploded, and the electrician was able to push Hans out of the way as the explosion was happening, and neither one of them were hurt, and very little damage was done. And it could have been a disastrous thing, and I think we can praise God that Hans was okay. And I really sincerely think that that's something we ought to praise him for. Just want to just share a word with you. To all the saints in Corona who are loved by God and called to be saints, may God's grace and peace be yours this morning in abundance. Let's pray. Father God, thank you for your love for us. Thank you for being with Hans this week and the electrician, that they weren't hurt. And now as we focus on your word and your plan for our lives, open our hearts that we may love you more, our minds that we may know you more, our wills that we may submit more, but above all, may we open ourselves to be the dwelling place of your spirit. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be wondering why I have chosen the topic of the Holy Spirit to speak on over the next several weeks. There will be 7 sermons on the Holy Spirit. As I have pondered what it means to be a church in the year 2006, it's not an easy thing. We live in a society that is vastly different than the society in which I grew up, when everybody kind of thought the same, acted the same to a certain degree, and dealt with things the same. This past week, I was at a meeting at the conference office, and our conference president, Elder Penick, made the following statement. I had not seen this research, but he said, recent research has shown that whereas for many, many years, a generation was considered roughly 40 years. It took 40 years for people to start thinking slightly differently, and the differences weren't all that great. Back in the 1960s, it started to change from 40 years, and it narrowed down to about 15 to 20 years. And I don't know if you're ready for this one yet or not, but studies now show that generational issues are changing every 5 years. That means that the way Pastor Jana thinks is different from the way her junior high kids think. How they perceive the world is different than how she perceives the world. That means that how I think is drastically different than how they think. And yet I'm supposed to come every Sabbath and preach to a group of people who are anything from the silent generation all the way down to the kids who are looking at things so totally differently than you and I. How do you bring the church together to do the work of God with that kind of thing going on? We look at truth differently, whether or not truth matters differently. We look at how we arrange our lives differently. How do we bring people together to worship God and get along and at the same time minister to everyone's needs? And as I scratched my head and as I thought about that fact, I realized that we are trying to minister to people from different generational perspectives. We are ministering to people from different cultural perspectives. We're a diverse society. We're ministering to people from different theological perspectives. We're ministering to people whose idea and concepts of evil and sin are no longer the same. There's very little shame in our society. And we're even ministering to people where the Christian church has been caught up in church consumerism. The idea that the church is there to meet my needs, and I'm going to go to the place that has what I want, where they can meet my needs and take care of me. How different that is from the New Testament church. I came to the conclusion that there is only one answer that will meet all this stuff. Only one answer to help us deal with it and be the church we are supposed to be, and that answer is the Holy Spirit. That answer is the Holy Spirit. Only the Holy Spirit can do the same thing He did back in Pentecost. He can bring people together who are at odds with each other. He can bring people together to meet the needs of a society whose needs were so great and diverse that not one person could do it. He could do and perform a work in a matter of a short period of time that could have taken generations to accomplish. And therefore, I decided to study the Holy Spirit with you. If you haven't read the quotation in the bulletin, you don't need to turn to it. I would just like to bring to your and show it, to read it to you. You can read it later. It's from Ellen White in the book Acts of Apostles, page 50. Wherever the need of the Holy Spirit is a matter little thought of, there is seen spiritual drought, spiritual darkness, spiritual declension and death. Whenever minor matters occupy the attention, the divine power, which is necessary for the growth and prosperity of the church, and which would bring all other blessings in its train, is lacking, though offered in infinite abundance. To begin, I'd like to invite some young people up. We're going to just give a small skit to get you thinking and prepare you for what you're going to hear this morning.
Okay, so we need to go to Switzerland, right, guys?
Oh, yeah.
We have to go. We just have to go. Okay.
We need to plan this right.
Yeah, we need to definitely plan. Okay. What are we going to need? Oh.
Money.
Need money. Definitely
okay,
money.
Excuse me. Yeah. I happen to have some money for that. I can help you guys out.
No, we wouldn't ask you that.
Okay.
That's too much. No, okay. What else?
Plane tickets.
Oh, plane tickets. Okay, okay. Where should we at? What airline? Oh my gosh.
American?
Hey, actually, I can help you out there too. I actually have a pilot I know that could actually fly us there.
Oh,
really cheap?
No, we wouldn't impose on you, you know, yeah. It's okay. Okay, what else? Plane tickets, transportation.
We need to
when we get there, we need to, okay, transportation. Okay, or yeah.
Rent a car.
Do they have buses there?
Enterprise there.
Hey. I actually know somebody who owns like a transportation system, and they can actually get us a car for free.
Maybe we can find something.
Oh, a free car? No.
We can find something.
It just sounds too easy. I don't know. Okay. What else?
Where are we gonna sleep?
Oh my gosh, we need somewhere to stay.
A hotel.
Hotels.
I actually know someone who lives in near Switzerland. Where are you guys headed? You're like headed to like main city or like?
No, that's okay. We don't talk to strangers, you know, strangers. I don't know. What? Maybe what about food? Oh my gosh.
What are we gonna
do?
We're
gonna eat when we get there.
Oh my gosh, I just wish the answers would come easier. I don't know.
If you were in debt and you needed several thousand dollars, and I offered to give you $3,000 and you said, "That's okay, I'll only take two," why would you do that? And yet, in many ways, the church has done that for years. In many ways, the church has focused on God the Father and God the Son, and we have largely ignored the Holy Spirit. I want to read a quote. That's the wrong one. There we go. Okay? The human resources of the church were never so great. The opportunities of the church were never so glorious. The need for the work of the church were never so urgent. The crisis is momentous, and the church staggers helplessly in the midst of it all. The church has lost the note of authority, the secret of wisdom, and the gift of power through persistent and willful neglect of the Holy Spirit of God. Confusion and impotence are inevitable when the wisdom and resources of the world are substituted for the presence and power of the Spirit of God. That was written by Samuel Chadwick, an English pastor and teacher, in 1937. If it was true in 1937, how much more true is it in the year 2006? Confusion and impotence are the inevitable when the wisdom and resources of the world are substituted for the presence and power of God. Ellen White makes much the same statement. She says, unless the members of God's church today have a living connection with the source of all spiritual growth, they will not be ready for the time of reaping. Unless they keep their lamps trimmed and burning, they will fail of receiving added grace in times of special need. A living connection with the source of all spiritual growth, and that source she's referring to is the Holy Spirit. This morning, I just want to let you know something that is weighing heavily on my mind. And that is how difficult it is to present this topic adequately. You remember the story of Moses? He was out just minding his own business one day. And as he was out walking, minding his own business, perhaps looking for a stray sheep, he sees something strange off to the side and he goes to check it out. And there he sees something he's never seen before. It's a bush, and it's burning, and it's burning, and it's burning, and it doesn't burn up. And he hears this voice out of the thin air saying, Moses, take off your shoes, for the place you are standing is what? I know you know it better than that. It is what? Holy ground. And out of that experience, he learns something new about God, that God is Jehovah. He is Yahweh. He is the great I am. And because he's the great I am, God is going to be able to deliver Israel from an impossible situation. He's going to deliver them from the people of Egypt and bondage, and he's going to take them through the Red Sea so they could sing, David, the song of Moses and the Lamb. This morning, I want you to know that we're on holy ground. When you deal with the subject of the Holy Spirit, we are on holy ground. I hope and pray that what I will be presenting will not simply be something to teach you something new fact about the Holy Spirit, to remind you some old fact we've lost sight of, to help you understand what the doctrine of the Holy Spirit is, although we'll look at that. My plea and my prayer for myself and for you and for all of us as a church family is that the Holy Spirit will become a vital, life-giving, energizing, transforming experience that will never leave us the same again. We dare not look at this topic lightly. We dare not think about it as if it just simply doesn't matter. And we are looking at something that we as a Seventh-day Adventist church in 2006 need to look at. Because very honestly, we have slighted the Holy Spirit for probably three reasons. Number one, in the King James Version, he was called the Holy Ghost. And therefore, the Holy Ghost was something kind of out there. We could understand a father. We could understand a son. We could understand Jesus in human form. But the Holy Ghost, what do you do with that? And so it's kind of been something that's been out there we're not sure of. We've shied away from the Holy Spirit because, frankly, the doctrine of the Holy Spirit has been abused. We're so afraid of the charismatic movement that we make no movement with the Spirit at all. We're so afraid of things like speaking in tongues and miracles that if God should perform a miracle in our midst, we wouldn't know what to do with it. And so we stay away from him out of fear. the fear of falsehood. We stay away from the Holy Spirit out of fear that the Holy Spirit might actually do what he said he would do, change our lives. Whether we like to admit it or not, we like to be in charge. We like to be in control. And if I submit my life to the Holy Spirit and ask him to control me, he just might do it. And he might ask something of me that I might not be willing to do. We don't say that, but it's there underlying everything and every way that we relate to him. So this morning, I want to begin by talking about who this Holy Spirit is. I want to begin by introducing you to this Holy Spirit and what he's all about. But we need to begin by talking about the doctrine of the Trinity, that God is three persons and yet he is one. The doctrine of the Trinity was developed over the years. And in the Christian church, it wasn't till 549, I could be wrong on that date, but somewhere in the 500s, I forgot to write the date down, at the Council of Chalcedon, that the Holy Spirit was formally said to be the third person of the Godhead. That just as Jesus was the second person, and that was basically formally stated in the year 450 AD, as Jesus was the second person of the Godhead, so the Holy Spirit is the third person of the Godhead. And Christianity through the years has struggled with this identity of the Holy Spirit. There has been great theological debates about it. The concern is the Bible definitely says God is one God. How can you have God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit if God is one? And it really is in some ways very simple, in some ways very complicated. You see, when God said, I am God, there is one, he was trying to teach Israel that he was God, unlike the gods of polytheism, unlike the gods of the nations around them, where every god had a different thing and different thing, territory they were over, and they didn't always agree. In fact, the gods would have wars among themselves. And the role of the human being was to try and figure out which god was the strongest and which god they had to appease. It was almost like what kids do with parents. You know what that's like. There are certain things, when you were growing up or when your kids were growing up or if you're one of the children or young people at church today or as you've been growing up, there were certain things you knew that if you wanted to do this, if you went to dad, you could get it, he would say yes. If you went to mom, right? Kids know which parent to ask for what. No one talks about it. No one trains them to do that. They're just smart. They figure it out. And the whole idea of the gods in the Old Testament times was that the gods were kind of like that. Depending on what you wanted and needed, you figured out which god to go ask, and you hoped you asked the right one. And God says, no, I am one. I am one. We work together. We function together. We act together. Early on, there was indications that it is not just one God singular. Because in Genesis chapter 1, verse 2, it says, in the beginning, God created. But the word God is the word Elohim, and the I am at the end of that word means the same as our letter S in English. It really, a literal translation would be, in the beginning, God's created the heaven and the earth. And you think a little bit further down, when he created man, he said, let us make man in our image, plural. So from very early on, we had an indication that there was somehow a plurality in this Godhead. Seventh-day Adventists also struggled with believing in God, one God, and believing in the Holy Spirit as a Trinity, I mean. You may not be aware of this, but in the early stages of our church history, Uriah Smith was the editor of the Review and Herald for many years. He was one of the more powerful figures in the early Advent church. And he believed that the Holy Spirit was just a force, just a power, that he wasn't really God. He was not a deity. He was the Spirit of God, the power of God, the force of God, the influence of God. Uriah Smith even struggled with the fact that Jesus himself was God, or that he'd always been God. He believed that Jesus had been created. And so, the issue of understanding the Trinity and how it works is something that we'll never, ever fully get beyond or fully appreciate. It's not something that I'm going to be able to help you understand completely today or in the next few weeks. Why? Because it's a mystery. It's a mystery. There we go. It's got one more. I went backwards. I hit the wrong button. Ellen White says in the Acts of Apostles that the nature of the Holy Spirit is a mystery. Men cannot explain it because the Lord has not revealed it to them. I'm going to tell you that I am not going to be able to explain everything about the Holy Spirit to you this morning. And if you expect me to, you have too high expectations. There is enough for us to study and look at that while we may not be able to explain it all, we can still know enough for Him to dwell within us, for us to relate to Him, for us to know Him, for us to be empowered by Him in our lives and in the life we lead in the church and among other people. So I want to begin this morning by simply going through something aspects of the Holy Spirit as God. The Holy Spirit as God. I want to start by talking about the Holy Spirit as God. At the end of the service, there will be some sheets of paper. If you want to take them home with the scriptures I will use. There's too many scriptures. I did not want to be showing them on the screen. But I believe that the Holy Spirit is God because divine names have been given to Him. Divine names have been given to Him. Genesis 1:2 we already referred to. The earth was without form and void. Darkness was on the face of the deep. And the Spirit of God was hovering over the face of the waters. The Spirit of God was hovering over the face of the waters. Remember Genesis 1:1 says, in the beginning God created the heavens and earth. Genesis 1:2 says, and the Spirit of God was hovering over the face of the waters. He was called God. Acts 5:3-4, you remember the story of Ananias and Sapphira and how they tried to lie to the Holy Spirit about what they were going to give? And in those verses, after they were confronted, when they were being confronted by Peter about holding back some of the money for themselves after selling their land, Peter says, why has your Satan filled your heart to lie to the Holy Spirit? And later he says, you have not lied to men, but to God. Peter equated lying to God and lying to the Holy Spirit as being the same thing. And the text is very familiar to Seventh-day Adventists. 1 Corinthians 3:16 says, do you not know that you are the temple of God and that the Spirit of God dwells in you? To be the temple of God means that God's Spirit dwells in us. And so the Holy Spirit is given the divine name of God. But the Holy Spirit also is given divine, that is acknowledged as having divine attributes. And I just tell you a couple of those. We believe that one thing that makes God God is that He has the ability to be everywhere present at once. He is Spirit. In Psalm 139, verses 7 to 10, the psalmist asks, where can I go from your Spirit? Where can I flee from your presence? And that's a rhetorical question. And the answer is, you can't. There's nowhere you can go without the Spirit being there. If I ascend to heaven, you are there. If I make my bed in hell, behold, you are there. If I take the wings of the morning, you are there. Even there your hand shall lead me and your right hand shall hold me. The Holy Spirit is omnipresent. Omniscience, or knowing everything, having all knowledge, is an attribute of God. In Isaiah 40, verses 13 and 14, it says, who has directed the Spirit of the Lord? Or as his counselor, who has taught him? With whom did he take counsel, and who instructed him and taught him in the path of justice? Who taught him knowledge, and who showed him the way of understanding? And the answer is no one, because he has all that himself. And so the Holy Spirit has the divine attributes of God in and of himself. The Holy Spirit does the same kind of work that God does. We've already seen in Genesis 1, verses 1 and 2, that the Holy Spirit creates as God creates. John 3, verses 5 to 6, in his talk with Nicodemus, John says, Most assuredly I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. That which is born of flesh is flesh, and that which is born of spirit is spirit. The only way we can have spiritual rebirth is through the Holy Spirit, and that takes a divine act. The Holy Spirit is responsible for the resurrection from the dead. Romans 8:11 says, "If the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his Spirit who dwells in you." Resurrection is an act that only God can do. The Holy Spirit performs miracles, Romans 15:19, through mighty signs and wonders by the power of the Spirit of God. Jerusalem and all about through Illyricum, Paul says, through those areas I have preached the gospel of God, and I saw God's Spirit do miracles. Only God can perform miracles. And perhaps the greatest miracle of all, Titus 3:5. We have been saved not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy, he saved us through the washing of regeneration and renewing by the Holy Spirit. Only the Holy Spirit, only God can forgive sin, and the Holy Spirit is involved in that. And so, because he is called God in the Bible, and because he does the work of God in the Bible, it is a safe assumption, I believe, to say that the Holy Spirit himself is God. But not only that, some say, well, maybe, as Uriah Smith said, maybe he's just a divine power or an influence, or maybe the Holy Spirit is just the mind of God. Let's look at that for a few moments. In the Bible, the Holy Spirit is referred to as a person. Now, one of the problems we have with that is in the King James Version, he's often referred to as an it. But in John chapters 14 through 16, probably the place, if you please read this before next Sabbath, John 14 through 16. Not two verses, two chapters. Okay? It's probably the place where Jesus introduces the Holy Spirit in the greater depth than ever before. And we need to look at that, and we'll look at that next week. But the interesting thing is, the word for spirit in the Greek is a neuter word. It's neither masculine nor feminine. Okay? We don't have that kind of thing in English very much. And yet, what's interesting, it says in John chapter 16, verses 13 to 15, however, when he, and that is the word he, when he, the Spirit of truth, comes, he will guide you into all truth, for he will not speak on his own. If the Spirit were merely an influence or a power, it would not be a he, it would be an it. And in the Greek, it's a he. John 14, 26, but the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things. John 16, verses 7 to 8, it is good for you that I go away, for if I do not go away, the Helper will not come to you, but if I depart, I will send him to you, and when he has come, he will convict the world of sin, of righteousness, and judgment to come. But if you weren't real sure at this point, John 14, 16 to 18 really clinches it for me. In John 14, verses 16 to 18, Jesus says, I'm going to send you the Spirit of truth. I will not leave you orphans. I will come to you. Christ comes in the person of the Spirit. And I don't care. It doesn't make sense to me. If the Holy Spirit is just an influence or a power, then Jesus would still be leaving them as orphans, because orphans need more than an influence or a power. They need someone there to care for them. And that's what Jesus was trying to get across. He was leaving someone to care for them. He was giving them his Spirit. In John chapters 14 through 16, he says, I will send you another comforter. And that word for comforter is the word parakletos, the word for advocate. It's used of 1 John 2:1 to refer to Jesus. If anyone sins, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. And Jesus said, I will send you another comforter. That word another is interesting. There are two words for another in the Greek language. One is allos and one is heteros. Allos means another of the very same kind. Heteros means someone of a different kind. It's the difference between, my dog died, it's a Labrador, I'm going to Nancy to buy a Labrador. I'm not, okay? I'm getting another dog of the same kind. My dog died, it's a Labrador, I want a smaller dog, I'm going to get me a tiny poodle. That's another dog of a different kind. Still a dog, no, I wouldn't get a poodle, okay? Still a dog, but a different kind. My wife's sitting there going, what's he saying? You see the difference. When Jesus said, I'm going to send another comforter, He used the one that said another of the very same kind, one just like me. I think we need to remember, and time is rushing on, it's going faster than I thought it would. We also need to recognize that the Holy Spirit has personal characteristics that are ascribed to him. He has intelligence, and I'm not going to take the time to read all the text there. If you want to look them up, I will have the sheet at the end. He has intelligence, according to John 14, 26. He teaches us all things. He has intelligence. It says he will teach us truth. He also will bear witness with our spirit. He will interact with us intelligently. He has will. He determines things. He has emotions. He is grieved. He has emotions. He loves. He does activities that require a person to do. He creates, Genesis 1, 2. He struggles, Genesis 6, 3. The Lord said, my spirit will not struggle with humans forever. You have to struggle with another person to do that. He teaches, Luke 12, 12. He verifies things. The helper whom I will send to you from the Father will come. This helper, the Spirit of truth who comes from the Father, will declare the truth about me. He'll verify that truth. He convicts of sin, righteousness, and judgment have come to come. He commands things. Then the Spirit said to Philip, go near and overtake this chariot. What power or influence could command you to do something? He speaks, Acts 13, 2. He chooses and gives. When it comes to gifts, the Spirit chooses what gifts to give to which person. That means a person is involved. And not only that, and this was new in my study of as I prepared for this, and I think it's a powerful statement, his power and influence is shown in the Bible to be separate from his personality. And I want to look at three texts with you briefly. Let me read them as they state, and then let me substitute the words power, influence, or mind for the word Holy Spirit. Jesus returned in the power of the Spirit to Galilee, and news of him went through all the surrounding region. Okay? Jesus returned in the power of the power to Galilee. Does that make sense to you? Jesus returned in the power of the influence to Galilee. No, I didn't say under the influence, it said in the influence, okay? Jesus returned in the power of the mind to Galilee. If it's not a person, it doesn't make sense. Acts 10:38. How God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the power and with power, who went about doing good. How God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the influence and with power. Well, that's possible, but it doesn't make sense going about doing good by influence, although influence can be a good thing. How God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the mind and with power. Or Romans 15, 13, now may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing that you may abound in hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. That you may abound in hope by the power of the power. That you may abound in hope by the influence, by the power of the influence. That you may abound in hope by the power of the mind. The mind could be looked at that way, but it simply doesn't make sense, does it? For the Spirit to be merely an influence or a power. But and lastly, in dealing with the personality of the Holy Spirit, I want you to look with you at something else. And that's that in verses of Scripture, he is set apart as dealing with other persons as a person. In John 16, 13 to 15, Jesus said that the whole Spirit of truth will come and he will glorify me, give me glory, because he will tell you what I say. Everything the Father says is also what I say. That is why I said he, the Spirit, will take what I say and tell it to you. It's people interacting, persons interacting, not people, but persons. Matthew 3, 14, when Jesus was baptized, Jesus was about to be baptized, and the Spirit came down in the form of a dove, remember, and then a voice from heaven said, this is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. All three persons are there interacting. Jude 1, 20 to 21 talks about all three persons at the same time in those verses. And then in 2 Corinthians 13, 13 to 14, Paul says, all the saints greet you. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the communion of the Holy Spirit be with you. Communion of the Holy Spirit. Communion involves communication. It involves fellowship. It involves interaction. It involves bonding. We do not bond with a power. We do not bond with an influence. We do not bond with a mind. We bond with a person and a personality. And so, the reason I bring this to you is not simply to prove that Seventh-day Adventists are correct, along with many Christians who believe that the Holy Spirit is the third person of the Godhead and that the Holy Spirit is a person. I bring it to you because unless we recognize the importance of the Holy Spirit in our lives, unless we recognize that He is a person who longs to interact with us, unless we recognize that He is a person who wants to deal with us, we will never allow Him to enter our lives and to do that which only He can do, to accomplish that which only He can accomplish. The Holy Spirit can never be a mere theory. He must be an experience, someone that we have an experience with. The Holy Spirit can never be someone we know about. He must be someone that we have an intimate relationship with. The Holy Spirit cannot be someone that we know about in our heads. He must be someone that we invite into our hearts. I would like to share another quote with you. It's from a book called Life in the Spirit by Robertson McQuilkin. Listen to the invitation that's in this quotation. There is a wonderful person who wants to be our encourager, our instructor, our companion. He wants to fellowship with us and share a love relationship with us. The beauty of it is that you and I can know Him personally, love Him, and be loved. We can talk to Him, listen to Him. We can have His infinite life force flow through us, even if we can't figure out how it all fits together. It's not about a doctrine. It's about a relationship. It's not about knowing truth. It's about being filled with His love and His person. While knowing truth and doctrines are important, they can never, ever, ever take the place of the relationship the Spirit wants to have with you and with me. And a relationship that we desperately need, because it's the only thing that will enable us to be the people He wants us to be, or enable us to be the church He wants us to be. As I was reading Samuel Chadwick's book about the Holy Spirit, there was a paragraph that gave a list of some of the characteristics and works of the Holy Spirit. And as I read it, I just sat there and went, wow. As I've been studying the past few weeks, reading a number of books on the Holy Spirit, reading verses of Scripture on the Holy Spirit, I have to tell you, I have been deeply moved and become deeply aware of how much deeper my relationship with the Holy Spirit needs to be. I want to share with you some of these descriptions of the Holy Spirit that will end this sermon to remind us of why He's here for us, but also prepare you for what you're going to hear next week. I hope I can keep this on schedule, okay? Here we go. The Holy Spirit is the Spirit of God. He reveals God to us. He is the Spirit of Christ. He reveals Christ to us. He is the Spirit of truth. He teaches us truth and guides us in truth. He is the Spirit of witness, that we can share the truth about Christ with others. He is the Spirit of conviction, convicting us of sin, righteousness, and judgment to come. He is the Spirit of power, power over sin, and power to witness for Him. He is the Spirit of holiness, teaching us about the holiness of God and the holiness God longs to have for us. He's the Spirit of life, giving us the abundant life Christ promised. He's the Spirit of adoption, teaching us we are the beloved sons and daughters of God. He is the Spirit of help, giving us help when we need it. He's the Spirit of liberty, giving us freedom from bondage to sin and freedom from fear. He's the Spirit of wisdom, giving us the wisdom of God to discern truth from error. He's the Spirit of revelation, revealing God and God's plan to us. Did I get ahead yet? Spirit of promise, revealing the faithfulness of God. He is the Spirit of love, teaching us about the love of God and helping us to love others. He is the Spirit of meekness, helping us rely on God and put aside our pride. He is the Spirit of a sound mind, giving us the mind of Christ. He is the Spirit of grace, helping us to experience grace and express it. He is the Spirit of glory, showing us, revealing the character of God. He is the Spirit of hope, giving us a certain future. He is the Spirit of joy, a joy that lasts and never fails. And finally, He is the Spirit of unity. The Spirit of unity that brings people together who are at odds. The Spirit of unity that allows people from diverse backgrounds to come together and to love and care for one another. The Spirit of unity that defies human logic and reasoning. And in this society, in the day and age in which we live, we need the Spirit of unity more than all the rest combined, perhaps. I don't know about you. When you read that list, is it any wonder that Ellen White made the statement she did, that where the spirit is little thought of, is seldom thought about, there is spiritual drought, spiritual darkness, and death. But if you think about it from the positive standpoint, wherever the Spirit of God is often thought about, there is spiritual refreshment, there is spiritual increase, and there is spiritual life. And it is my desire and it is my prayer that as we study about the Holy Spirit, we will experience spiritual refreshing, we will experience spiritual life, and we will experience spiritual increase together and as individuals. Let us pray. Father God, thank you for your love for us. Lord, we need your Spirit. Holy Spirit, we need you in our lives. We need you in the life, our lives as we live them day by day. We need you in the life of this church. We cannot accomplish the work you've asked us to do. We cannot transform ourselves. We cannot bring the gospel of your kingdom to the lives of others. Only your Spirit can do that. Give us the hunger for your Spirit. Give us the thirst for your Spirit. Give us the commitment to invite your Spirit to our lives daily, and yes, even hourly. In the name of Jesus, amen.